I want to begin this morning with a made-up story. A made-up story, but I think that every single one of us in here can relate to this girl. Jessica is a freshman at the U of A. Last week, she participated in Sorority Rush, and she had her eyes set on one sorority in particular. All throughout the week, she was anticipating having conversations with the members of that sorority when she visited. After she visited that house, she was always wondering whether or not that the girls in that house liked her and what they thought about her. During the night, she had trouble sleeping. She kept analyzing the conversations that she had had, wondering if she slipped up in any way at all. On the night before pref night, Jessica got cut from the house she desperately wanted. And instead, she ended up getting into the house that she knew very little about. She was devastated. And after a couple of weeks passed, she began to consider transferring at the end of the semester. I give you that story because all of us, whether we are rushing through for a sorority or not, all of us can relate to Jessica. All of us, in one way or another, respond to our circumstances throughout our life with worry and anxiety. It happens for everybody. Our circumstances may look different, but our responses in our circumstances are often very similar. And so how do we, in someone like Jessica, respond to a situation like that? How do you respond to a situation where you do get rejected? When you put all your hopes and your aspirations into a particular club or house and you don't get that, into a test and you don't get the grade that you want? And what's really going on in this story, and what's going on in the story of our own lives in specific situations like that as well? That's what I want to look at this morning, the topic of anxiety. And I want to do that by considering three things. You'll notice you got a handout, I think, whenever you came in. Yes? Anybody not get a handout? All right. So you'll notice you got a handout when you came in. There are three things on there. They're going to serve as kind of the outline for this morning. Three things that I want us to consider. Number one, what anxiety says about us. What anxiety says about us. Number two, what God says about our anxiety. And number three, what we say to our anxiety. Anxiety has a voice, and it speaks loud and clearly. You know the feeling of tension in your shoulders because you've stressed out trying to meet a deadline for a paper that you're trying to write. Or maybe it's the frantic feeling the week after the interview for a summer internship that you really wanted, and you're sitting there waiting and waiting to see if you're going to get it or not, and whether or not your future, so you think, will rise and fall on that interview. You know that feeling, and it is everywhere. Anxiety has not seen a person that it did not like. It likes everyone, and all of us have fallen prey to it at one time or another. And understand, there are legit reasons to be anxious. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about his anxiety for the churches that he sought to plant, his anxiety for the health of those churches. And after all, we live in a fallen world, and oftentimes, as one author put it, the world falls on us. Due to sin, God's creation does not operate like it should operate. Let's not be naive, right? Last week, the events of Charlottesville, Virginia, don't happen if sin doesn't exist. Sin exists, and it's everywhere. Jesus told us that in this world you will have trouble. So there are good reasons for anxiety and concern. Just to give you a couple of examples. Last week, I got anxious, or 2 weeks ago, I got anxious because I had to take my doctor, I had to take my kid to the doctor. I had to take my kid to the doctor. She's a year and a half old. She goes in and she's got purple lips and she is shivering constantly. And I'm freaking out because I'm wondering if my kid's going to pass out waiting in the doctor's office. Fear struck me. I was anxious. I mean, could I lose my daughter? I'd never gone through that before. I don't know. I don't know what's going on with her. I don't know that, oh, it's just 105 fever, the doctor says, and, well, she's showing signs that she can actually focus, and she's drinking and all these kinds of things. She's perfectly fine, right? I don't know that, but I take my daughter in, and I begin to get anxious. I begin to worry. And it's often fueled by the fear of death for a loved one, or whether or not it even be for your own life. We see that. You should care about your finances. Often we worry if we're going to have enough money to be able to pay for college or to pay off student loans. You should be concerned about your relationships with one another. These relationships won't always exist, maybe for some of you. Relationships do break. People break up. Friends move on, and even sometimes friends betray you. And we fear the pain and the hurt and the loneliness that can come from those relationships. All that to say, there are times when anxiety is a positive thing, such as my concern for my daughter. However, more often than not, anxiety is actually revealing a deeper issue within us. More often than not, that's the case. And so if we're going to give a definition to anxiety, I think we could agree with how one counselor puts it. Matter of fact, it's David Pallison in that book that I just gave out, Overcoming Anxiety. He says this about anxiety. Anxiety, when you get to the bottom of it, is a God-given capacity for knowing that something bad is going to happen in your world. That something bad is going on in your world, whether it be in the past, the present, or the future. To put it another way, anxiety is like an internal alarm system going off within you, alerting you that there is something not right and that you need to check it out. That's just a little illustration. Anxiety is the response to various circumstances in our life. It's a response. Understand, our circumstances may influence our response in a given situation, but they never initiate it. They're never the cause of it. Instead, there's a deeper issue that initiates anxiety or worry within us. One helpful illustration that I think is really good, I don't even know if it even has a name. It's just called heat, thorns, cross, and fruit. Okay, so you start out, that's right. It's a helpful illustration that I'm sure you'll remember by that. So you start out, you've got a sun up here, okay? Sun puts off heat. And this heat is describing situations in our lives, our circumstances, our situations, the heat that is bearing down, those trials within our life. These situations can include sorority recruitment, a potential breakup, or a divorce that your parents may be going through, much like what I went through whenever I was in college with my family. It could be a test. It could be an exam. It could be a whole new semester for some of you with a lot of unknowns at the U of A. It could be parenting or marriage, say for me. Okay, that's heat. What is your situation? What's your situation? What are your circumstances? That's heat. Okay. The next thing, and I might just absolutely botch this, but the next thing is thorns. Okay, so you've got a thorny tree. Okay, a thorny tree. Okay, you'll see the lushness on the other side in a little bit. So just consider this thorny. This is a thorny tree. Okay, this is looking at how you react to your situations. How do you react? And how do you respond? That's what this is getting at. How do you respond? Okay, there are different ways of reacting. And all of us are going to respond to heat in our lives in different ways. Okay, this could be anxiety and worry, like what we're going to talk about today. That's the response. It could be anger. It could be depression. It could be greed. It could be bitterness. All these are different ways of responding to a deeper issue. So, bad responses don't just pop up out of nowhere. I mean, how did a bad tree just pop up? Well, bad trees don't just like pop up. The problem is that there is a bad root, that is, the heart. There is a bad root that produces bad fruit, thorns. And so the bad root is really getting at, what do we want or not want? What do we think that we need or not need? What are we trusting in, and what are we assigning value to? Okay, this is the kind of thing that Jesus gets at in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, when he says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus says again in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Out of the heart, these things are coming. And so our reaction to our circumstances come from an overflow of our heart. If the root is bad, okay, what we want, that is down here, what we want, what we love, what we cherish, what we treasure, what we want control of. If these things are bad, this is going to be bad. Your response and the consequences of that heart is going to be bad. This over here seeks the kingdom of self that we're going to talk about in a minute. So the problem isn't fundamentally with the fruit, it's with the root that's down underneath it. The problem isn't with the things going on outside. That's not the problem, the situations. You can't dictate that. The problem is with everything going on within you, in your heart. All right? All of these responses to the heat in our lives, all of these responses right here, only serve as a window into what's going on into your heart. That's what we're trying to get at. What is it that you think that you can't live without? You respond a certain way, and yet that response is going to expose to you what you think that you can't live without. Anxiety arises when we fear what we may not get, when we fear that we may not get something that we think that we need, that we think that we want, or that we think that we have to have, that we value. We get anxious because we've attached value to things that we can't control and things that are uncertain. We want control of our circumstances. We're uncertain how it's going to turn out. We don't know what's going to end up happening. We end up asking these often good and important. We end up taking these things that are often good and important, and we end up turning them into bad things. We end up making them ultimate things that end up turning into bad things. So to give you an example, why do I freak out whenever I'm about to take a test? Why do I freak out? Okay, I know how this is. I graduated from U of A a long time ago. I know what it means to freak out for a test. Okay, I freak out because I'm falsely believing that my career and success in life or even in school rises and falls on one test. It rises and falls. One semester rises and falls on this one test. I've placed value in something that is uncertain. You don't know how that test is going to go. You don't know how it's going to turn out. I get anxious because I'm uncertain how the test is going to go. And because of this uncertainty, I'm looking for control of my situation so that I can try to control the outcome of the test. And what do? How do I try to control the outcome of that test? I neglect all my other priorities, all the other good priorities in my life. I neglect that. And what do? I study an absurd amount of hours in order to try to ensure that I get a good grade. And what do we see in this example? I think we see two things. Number one, anxiety is focused on self. It's all about me. It's focused on self. We want to control our situation. We want the authority. We're seeking to live for our own kingdom. We want to control our world to keep something bad from taking place. Anxiety is self-centered, it is self-created, and it is self-controlled rather than God-controlled. So why do we respond this way to situations like this? It's because we at our core are sinful. We're sinners not because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. We're sinners not because we sin, that is, commit an act of sinning. Instead, we sin, that is, commit the act of sinning because we inherently, deep down, are sinners. That's why you sin. Because there's something else going on deep within us. It's by our very nature that we're sinful. This is why the problem isn't fundamentally, right, with just trying to deal with the response. Our problem is not fundamentally with our response to various situations, but the heart behind the response to that situation. You've got to go deeper than just a response. We're not just trying to staple on fruit, like, oh my goodness, you know, yeah, we're not trying to just staple on fruit in our lives. Like, well, I just need to take one verse 5 times a week, and then I'm good to go. Okay? We got to get down to the heart. We have to get to the root issue. Why? Why, when trying to cure a sinus infection, would you take an Allegra or Zyrtec? That's just masking those symptoms, right? It's just masking the symptoms. What are you going to do? You're going to call up your doc. You're going to go see the doc. He's going to say, sinus infection. Yep. Z-Pak, right? You're going to pop that 3-pill Z-Pak, and you're going to be great after 3 days because you took an antibiotic to your problem, and it cured you, okay? That's what we're trying to get at. We're trying to get at the deeper issue. We're not trying to mask our symptoms with those responses that we're giving. In order for us to address our anxiety, we don't respond by behavior modification. We just need to modify our behavior. We need to stop doing certain things and do other things, okay? That may come, but it's not just fundamentally about behavior modification. Anxiety tells us that we need to take a deeper look at the heart. But when we do that, what will we find? That brings us to point number 2. What are we going to find there? What God says about our anxiety. Point number 2, what God says about our anxiety. As we saw in point 1, when the heat in our life rises, we begin to overreact. We begin to get upset over things that we shouldn't. We forget about God, and we end up taking matters into our own hands. And we begin to set up new masters in God's place that will fail to give us what we most want, what we most need, what we most think we most desire and value. And let's look at what Jesus has to say about this in Matthew 6, 19 through 34. I'm just going to kind of somewhat summarize. So Jesus shows us there are essentially two kingdoms at play, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self, and they're at war with one another. They're at war over your heart. They want your allegiance. And so to paraphrase him in verses 19 through 21, he says that we're not to lay up treasures on earth, but instead heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is showing us that what we treasure, that is what we assign value to and worth to, displays where our heart is at. It displays what we have affection for. It displays where our affections and our love is at. I like the illustration that's often given right here. Think of a $100 bill. How does the $100 bill have value? It's not because the ink and the paper cost $100. The $100 bill has value because that value is assigned to that $100 bill. And we do the same thing when we assign ultimate worth and value to anything and anyone other than God. These can be good things, but when you take good things, make them ultimate things, they become bad things. What Jesus is teaching us is that what you treasure shows what you love, and what you love will show what you're serving. As Jesus says in verse 24, that no one can serve two masters. You'll either be devoted to one, and you will hate the other. So what you assign ultimate value to, what you treasure, controls your heart. And what controls your heart will control who you serve. And when we serve anything or anyone other than God, we're ultimately not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, as Jesus says in verse 33. Instead, we're seeking our own, if we're going to be honest with ourselves. We're over here. But how does all this relate to worry and anxiety? In verses 25 through 34, Jesus is saying that what you worry about reveals what your heart treasures, or what you feel like is your greatest need. I love how Paul David Tripp, another counselor, puts it. He says, worry and rest always reveal the true treasures of your heart. Listen closely. You will rest the most when what you treasure the most is secure. And you will worry the most when what you treasure the most is at risk. Jesus is speaking about earthbound treasures and anxiety-bound needs to show us the foolishness of trusting in things that are always at risk of being gone and ascribing ultimate value to those things. Why would we store up? Why would we store up treasure? Why would we store up things on earth where moth and rust are going to destroy it? And when thieves break in and steal it, as Jesus says in verse 19. Later on in chapter 16, he says, for what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? to gain the whole world and yet then just forfeit his soul. Jesus is showing us that our greatest need is spiritual, and he does it all the time throughout the Gospels. Our greatest need is God. When we treasure Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, when we treasure him, then your eternity is secure. And in him, you can find rest for your weary soul. Okay? That brings us to the next step in the diagram, to the cross. That is a blue marker. To the cross. Okay? That is a fat cross and a lopsided cross. To the cross. All right? So this is asking, I appreciate that. This is asking, this is looking at who God is and what God has done in Christ. That's what that's getting at. Who God is and what God has done for us in Christ. If Christ is our heart's treasure, then we have great reasons to rest secured. We have great reasons for that. Because God is unchanging. He is immortal. He is eternal. God is God. He just is. He reigns over all things, and there is absolutely nothing outside of God's control. And he has secured for us, those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, he has secured for you an indestructible inheritance kept in heaven for you, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:4. How is this done? How in the world did that happen? Because God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for you. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, as Paul says in Romans 8. Christ gave up all those divine privileges that he has as being God, and he took on human flesh. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. While in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood because of the anguish that he would endure on the cross. He cried out to God the Father, asking that the cup of his wrath, that God would cause the cup of his wrath to pass from him. And yet he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Think about what would happen if he would have never said that. We would still be in our sin and condemned to an eternity in hell. That's where we would be. Praise God that he did the will of his Father and he rested in that will. If there was anyone who understood heat in their life, Jesus understood heat. He understood what it was like to go through hard circumstances. And all of that to secure and accomplish the eternal salvation that we would never be able to accomplish for ourselves. He did it. He rose from death to vindicate us from death itself. And the Father has now highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus reigns as the King, and he is the King of his kingdom. And it is waging war against the kingdom of self. He reigns over heaven and earth. Friends, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously give you all things? He gave up his son for you, and he will graciously give you all things. What greater need do we have than the Son of God dying in our place to reconcile us to a holy and just God? That is our greatest need. We have no greater need. And the response that Jesus demands from everyone, Mark 1:15-16, repent and believe. Turn from living for the kingdom of self and trust in Christ as our King and our Lord and our Savior. Our anxiety tells us that we need to take a deeper look at the heart. And God says that our heart problem is one of an allegiance to a kingdom, our own kingdom. It displays what we treasure and what we think that we most need. We will live. You will live for your own kingdom, okay? You will live for your own kingdom outside of Christ if you seek to live for your own life. Will you live for the kingdom of God or for the kingdom of self? All right, so how does knowing God, how does knowing who God is right here and what he's done for us in Christ, how does this cause us to respond in the right way, right? This brings us to our final point. How are we to respond? How are we to respond to our situations and to our sinful heart? That's what we're looking at in our final point, what we say to our anxiety. This brings us to the final step in the diagram, right? Fruitful tree. That's a weird, fluffy one. There it is. Fruitful tree, okay? Fruit. There it is. Thorns. Heat. Cross. Booyah. All right, so fruit. How is God, right here, how is God calling you to repent and trust in him? How is he calling you to repent and trust in him? Have you been responding this way? Okay, and we're going to get at just how are we to respond. That's what the whole point, last point is, looking at our response. Okay, it's all application. So how do you respond to your anxiety? Do we ignore it? Do we ignore it and think that we can just avoid it, that it's just going to go away? Do you treat it like a paper tree and you can just do behavior modification? Let me just do a couple good things for some people, you know, and then that will kind of get me back into the good graces of God. Maybe that will kind of get me back in the rhythm of doing good things. Is it just behavior modification? Let's staple some fruit on our paper tree. Take one Bible verse a day for 5 days. You'll be healed of your problems. We need to aim for the heart, and we got to get to the bottom of this, all right? So number one, we need to locate our fears. Locate your fears. This is particularly helpful because what's going to happen is one of the most helpful things that you can do is just stop and just write out all the things that make you anxious. What are you anxious for? What do you fear? What are you worrying about? And so it helps to write out your worries because oftentimes the number of these things, the number of our worries end up feeling infinite up in our brain because we have so many things spinning around. Because when you write it out, it helps you to see that, oh, it is a finite list. It's really not as bad as I had originally thought. Okay? So it's helpful to write it out. And when you try to locate your fear and your anxiety, I want to give you a couple of helpful questions to ask yourself in order to try to dissect your heart and find those things out. Why are you anxious? What do you need? What do you want? What do you love? What do you desire or lust after? Is it the approval of others? The need for their attention? The desire to be excluded or rejected? Is the love of praise of man? Do you love the praise of man? And so you become anxious whenever you have to speak in front of others, hoping that you don't blow it because you care more about the opinions of man rather than the opinions of God. I struggle with that all the time, okay? I struggle with anxiety and worry all the time. What are you trying to control in your life that you don't want to lose? What are you trying to control that you don't want to lose? And how do you respond when you don't get what you want or need? Or when you get what you do want? Well, actually, when you get what you don't want. So how do you respond when you don't get what you want or need? How do you respond to that? Those are helpful questions to try to get at the bottom of anxiety, of how we're responding. So like we said, we're on this final point of how we respond. Seek God in repentance and faith. And it's only then that God's power by his Spirit works within us to actually produce good fruit. Okay? And good fruit looks like godly response to our circumstances. Not a bad response, such as anxiety, worry. But instead, I'm resting. I'm trusting in the Lord. Okay? Good fruit, dealing with a godly response to these circumstances and situations in life. But that can only come by going to the cross and knowing what God has done for you and turning from your sin and trusting in Christ and once again humbling yourself before the Lord. And I think before we can humble ourselves before the Lord, number two, we have to know the Lord. Remind yourself from Philippians chapter 4, remind yourself that God is near, that he hears, and his peace will guard you. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 5, that the Lord is at hand. He is not a God who is far off. He is not a God who turns a blind eye to your situation, but he cares for you. Christ is near, and he cares about your troubles. He sympathizes with you and your weaknesses. He is able to help you when tempted, as the author of Hebrews often tells us. After all, he told us that he would be with us even to the end of the age, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Paul also commands us not to be anxious, but to present our requests to God. Verse 6, God hears. He hears us. The Lord is not only near, but he hears our prayers. He doesn't just turn a deaf ear to your prayers. Instead, God bends his ear to hear your prayer. He knows what you're going through. He hears your prayers, and he doesn't listen idly. He responds to them. Often he responds in a way that maybe you didn't want, but it's so much better for your good when he responds the way that he does. And finally, Paul says that the Lord guards our hearts and minds in Christ with his peace. And this reassures us that no matter our circumstances, no matter what they look like in our life, God and his peace are with us. He does not leave us to ourselves. That would be horrendous if that were the case. So we respond to our anxiety when we remind ourselves that God is near, that he hears us, and that he is with us, and he guards us in Christ. This is what humbles us, which leads us to the third thing. Humble yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's interesting. We often just go to casting all our anxieties on him who cares for us. But yet we don't look at the command before the casting of our anxieties on God. He tells us to humble ourselves. We can't understand what it means to cast our anxieties upon the Lord until we understand what it means to come humbly before God. We only cast our anxieties on him when we humble ourselves and recognize that God is God, that he is in control. He is unchanging. This means that we need to repent of where we seek to live self-centered lives for the kingdom of self. We need to repent of this, living self-dependent lives. Instead, we need to trust in Christ and live Christ-dependent lives. The heart of prayer is humility. Prayer declares our utter dependence upon God because we realize that the things that we're asking for, we cannot provide for ourselves. Only one who is sovereign and over those things can provide that. That leads us to the final thing, rest in the Lord. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, that there would be trouble in this world. But we can't miss the second half of that verse in verse 33. He says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. We can rest in the one who has overcome the world and calls all of us who labor and are heavy laden to come to him and to find rest for our weary soul in him. Friends, we can rest in Christ from the cares of this world because he first rested in the will of his Father to secure our inheritance for us by his blood. Our eternal rest in Christ is as secure as his death and his resurrection in our place. That's how secure our eternity is. Let's rest in